Well, sadly, so many people, Christians and non-Christians alike, have a very wrong understanding of Jesus. People think that, in general, Jesus is repulsed by them. Repulsed by their regrettable past actions, repulsed by their sin, repulsed by their selfishness and unworthiness. They deem themselves ceremonially unclean, so to speak. They picture Jesus approaching them, if he were approaching them, keeping them at arm's distance, pinching his nose as if he was approaching a bag of hot, rotting street garbage. They believe that if Jesus were to approach them, which they don't know why he would, but if Jesus were to approach them, he would be reluctant and cringing with every step closer that he took. Still others see Jesus as indifferent or too busy to care about them. But is this who Jesus is? I think most of us here would say, no, of course not. This is not the picture of Jesus. This is not who Jesus is. Then why do we so often act as if it is true? Why are we so quick to despair in our suffering and think that God is not present? Why do we wallow in our sin and believe that God must despise us because of our failure? Why do you doubt God's love for you after you have failed him? Why do you think of Jesus glaring down at you with his arms folded, with a look of utter disappointment and contempt? I think it's because our heart is not convinced of what our head knows intellectually. And so who is Jesus, and how does that relate, and how does he relate to those whom he loves? Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to see two very important characteristics of who Jesus is, and we will see how most naturally this leads to us glorifying and praising him for who he is. And my hope and my prayer is that it leads you into a deeper heart knowledge of Jesus, of who he is, and how he loves you. And so the message this morning will be structured into the following three points. They all begin with C to help you. First, the compassion of Christ. Two, the complete authority of Christ. And three, the crowd's confession of Christ. The compassion of Christ, the complete authority of Christ, and the crowd's confession about Christ. So let's begin by looking at verse 11 through 13. All eyes back in the Bible. We're going to be looking at the Bible throughout our entire time today, just staying here. All eyes, verse 11. Verse 11 informs us that after some undisclosed time, after Jesus healed the centurion's servant, whom he healed from a distance, if you remember, we studied that last week in verses 1 through 10. Sometime after that, Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd enter into this village, this town of Nain. Now, Nain was still located in Galilee and was southwest of the city of Capernaum. Now, when Jesus enters into the gates of this town, he runs into a funeral procession. A young man has died and is being carried out of the city gate to be buried outside the town. Now, according to Jewish burial customs at that time, the dead body would be anointed and then buried quickly so as to prevent decomposition. It was apparently uncommon for a dead body to remain overnight in the person's house. And so it is very likely that this young man died literally hours before Jesus walks into town. The dead man would then be wrapped in burial cloths and put on this burial plank or a bier called, it's not a coffin. It's this open face, it looks like a stretcher, and he would be visible for everyone to see. And so these people are carrying the dead man on this spear on the stretcher out of the city gates where they will eventually bury him. This is what Jesus finds himself walking into as he enters the town of Nain. We are then told more about the mother of the dead man. First, we are told that this is her only son, and specifically, this is her only child. The term used here in the Greek is typically translated as only begotten, meaning their only child. Secondly, we are told that she was a widow. Now, I want you to pause for a moment and just put yourself in this poor woman's position. Here she is, a woman who lost her husband, and now, just a few hours ago, has lost her only child. Can you imagine the grief of burying your only child? The woman must be overwhelmed with grief. But not only grief, I'm sure in the back of her mind must be fear. How in the world is she going to provide for herself? Her husband's no longer alive. She has no children to help provide for her. Widows in that time, especially older widows, had very little ability and means to provide for themselves financially. And so how is this poor woman going to survive? She's racked with grief. And being in such a small, close-knit village, the rest of the town comes out to grieve with her. And that's why I think it says at the end of verse 12 that a considerable crowd from the town was with her. They were grieving with her. And so this poor woman is stricken with grief over the death of her only child. And it's in this despair, that Jesus enters into her life. Verse 13 says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her." Jesus sees the widow in her grief and then is moved to show compassion. Notice that it is Jesus that initiates the interaction with the woman, not the woman. The widow did not run up to Jesus and say, "Help." Jesus moved to the woman and simply says, "Do not weep." Now, I would imagine that Jesus did this with tenderness and compassion. He didn't sternly command her, "Do not weep." Nor do I think he came up abrasively and said, "What are you crying about? I'm about to do something here, okay? I don't think this is how Jesus dealt with her. I think instead he went closely to this woman. I think he looked tenderly into her eyes, and I think he whispered, "Do not weep. Do not weep." Which admittedly is a strange thing to say to someone who is mourning at a funeral. It sounds insensitive, but not for Jesus. As we'll see in just a minute, he's about to do something miraculous that will be the cause of great rejoicing and not weeping. This widow's cries of misery will be turned into shouts of joy. Her mourning will be turned into dancing. All because Jesus showed compassion to this woman in her despair. And so, church, behold the compassion of Christ. Now, before we discuss the miracle in detail, let's just actually dwell for a minute or two on this incredible compassion of Jesus. We have seen the compassion of Christ many times as we've gone through the gospel according to Luke. Jesus himself said at the beginning of his public ministry, he has come to proclaim good news to the poor, to set free those who are captive and imprisoned, to open the eyes of the blind. In other words, Jesus is coming for the outcast and the outsider. He is showing compassion to those who are usually not shown compassion. He had shown compassion to those who were possessed by demons by casting all those who came to him who were demon-possessed. He has shown compassion on the sick by healing everyone who came to him with various diseases, illnesses, and injuries. He moved toward the leper, not away from the leper, and he healed him of his leprosy. He dined with sinners and ate with tax collectors. Jesus cared for the poor and the lowly. Jesus is not some distant God who is uncaring about those under him. He is not indifferent to our sufferings and sorrows. No, Jesus has great compassion for his people. And he moves to be with them. Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, one of my favorites, said this: "The cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct, is to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it. The sins of those who belong to God open the floodgate of his heart of compassion for us. The dam breaks. It is not our loveliness that wins his love. It is our unloveliness." Church, don't you see? Jesus burns with compassion for his people. He burns with compassion for those whom he loves. Do you believe that this is true for you? Do you believe that just as he had compassion on the widow from Nain, that he has compassion for you? Do you believe that he has compassion for you in your suffering? Compassion for you in your relational difficulties. Compassion for you in your struggle with sin. Compassion for you in your weaknesses. Compassion for you when you doubt him and when you lack faith. Do you believe that Jesus looks at you and is moved with compassion and thus moves to draw near to you? Brothers and sisters, this is who Jesus is. He is full of compassion for his people. He is quick to act with compassion to those whom he loves. If you trust in Christ as your Savior, would you trust in Christ and his compassion? No matter your circumstances, would you rest and find comfort in the unwavering compassion of Christ for his people? Now, after he compassionately speaks with the widow, Jesus then actually does something to justify his words of comfort. And what he does is absolutely amazing. Let's read verses 14 and 15 again. All eyes back in the Bible. Luke chapter 7, verse 14. "Then he," Jesus, "came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise!' And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother." We'll stop there. So, Jesus heads to the stretcher where the dead man laid upon, and he touches it. And this would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean. For Numbers chapter, 19, verses 11 and 16 says that if a person were to touch a dead body, they would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. But this does not stop Jesus from demonstrating compassion to this grieving widow. Upon touching the bier, those carrying the body of the dead man stopped. The whole funeral procession halted, and all eyes were on Jesus. They must have thought to themselves, what in the world is he going to do? Why did he tell the mother to not weep at her own child's funeral? What's going on here? And Jesus is about to answer their questions in a way that demonstrates his complete authority and power. Jesus says to the dead man at the end of verse 14, young man, I say to you, arise! And I'm sure there were murmurings in the crowd. Or at least they were thinking, what in the world is he doing? Why is he talking to a dead man? He's giving a command to a corpse. Can you imagine if someone did that at the funeral of someone that you loved? You would probably think it's that they had some sick sense of humor. But to the surprise and joy and utter amazement of everyone there, verse 15 tells us, and the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Praise the Lord, right? What an incredible demonstration of Jesus' power and authority. Now notice two things here. First, notice that that Jesus says, I say to you, arise. Jesus is speaking from personal authority. Not borrowed authority. Personal authority. He directly commands the corpse to arise. Secondly, notice how Luke records the miracle. He says in verse 15, and the dead man sat up. Now, church, dead people don't do anything because they're dead. They don't sit up. They don't speak. They don't move their fingers. They're dead. Now, Luke was a physician, for crying out loud. I think he knows what a dead person can and cannot do. And so I think he is saying this very intentionally to contrast what just happened. He's emphasizing the fact that this man was dead. Not unconscious, dead. Literally dead. Which makes the fact that he sat up utterly amazing. And not only did he sit up, but this formerly dead man began to speak. This served as further proof of that life has returned to this young man who literally moments ago was dead. Can you imagine being in the crowd and seeing that? Seeing a dead person, whoop, sit up and start speaking. Words cannot express what that would be. Now, though it is impossible for a dead body to perform any action, this dead body of the widow's son obeyed Jesus' command to get up. How incredible is that? This is not trivial or mundane. This is supernaturally awesome and extraordinary. Jesus spoke to a corpse and a living man sat up. Jesus called a man wrapped in the burial cloths of death and a living man began to speak. What this shows is the complete power and authority of Christ. He is not only the Lord over the living, he is also Lord over the dead. He has the power to reverse death's sting and command someone back to life. And so behold the complete power and authority of Christ. Now, there are several other recorded instances of Jesus raising people from the dead. There is the raising of Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8, which we'll get to in a year or so. There is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, from the tomb, who was in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days Lazarus was in the tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man comes out of the tomb. There are other accounts, but remember this, that there are millions of other instances of Jesus raising people from the dead. Is that true? You better believe it, because before knowing Jesus, we were all dead. Spiritually dead, that is. A spiritually dead corpse. As dead as the young man in this story. And we were in a coffin, heading slowly to the city gate, ready to be buried for all eternity in hell. Some of you, perhaps here or listening online, might be on that stretcher as we speak, still. But if you truly trust in Jesus, then that only happened because Jesus came to your coffin and said, "I say to you, arise!" And our spiritually dead corpse was infused with life. The Holy Spirit was breathed into our hearts, and we were given new life. We were given faith to see Jesus and speak his name and to truly claim that he is the Lord, Savior, and treasure of our life. As a spiritually dead person, we are not able to do that before because we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were heading to our burial. But at the command of Jesus, at the command of Christ, and by his complete power and authority, he raises our spiritually dead bodies and gives them new life. At one point, he said to my body, "Jimmy, arise!" And miraculously, my dead spiritual body obeyed. And by grace, I was given saving faith to believe and trust and treasure Jesus Christ and to follow him. That has happened all over the world for the past 2,000 years. Millions of spiritually dead people coming to life in Christ at his command. And the good news is that he's still in the business of raising those who are spiritually dead. And so if you believe this morning that you are spiritually dead, then please hear me and know that there is still hope. Jesus could still come to your side and say, "Arise, come out, come forth from your tomb." Would you cry out to God in prayer today and ask him to give you faith to believe? Pray that God would turn your funeral procession into a party, much like he did for the widow's son. And if you have questions, if you don't know how to pray or what to pray, then come pull me aside after service, and I'd love to pray with you, to answer your questions, and to introduce you to the only one who can rescue you from the grips of death. Church, behold the complete authority and power of Christ, who can raise the spiritually dead and the physically dead back to life. Now, after this utterly incredible and astounding miracle, in which Jesus raises a man from the dead, we see how the crowd responds. And it's no surprise how they respond. Let's take a look at the reaction once again in verses 16 and 17. Luke 7, starting in verse 16. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. And so notice first that it says fear seized them. Not a surprise. Fear seized them. Now what's implied is that it's the fear of God that seized them. It wasn't a fear like being afraid of God, but rather they were gripped with wonder and awe and reverence for God and how he mightily acted in their midst. They rejoiced and trembled at the absolute power of God and his authority over life and death. Secondly, notice that they glorified God. Seeing this miracle happen right before their very eyes naturally led them to glorify and praise God for what he did through Jesus. And they specifically glorified God by saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Now let's examine each one of those statements. First, the crowd confessed that Jesus was a great prophet sent by God. They were likely thinking back to the Old Testament times when the prophets did great miracles in the midst of the people. Specifically, I am sure that they thought about the prophets Elijah and Elisha, who were both great prophets who did great miracles. Specifically, each one of them rose people from the dead. In fact, many of the details of this passage parallel the accounts of when Elijah and Elisha rose their people from the dead. Now, that a prophet of this kind and this caliber was among them was a huge deal. Remember, prior to John the Baptist entering the scene, there was 400 years in which there was no prophet and no word from God. 400 years of apparent silence. And so that a prophet of this character was on the scene, that would be a cause for great rejoicing indeed. And so after witnessing this miracle, the crowd confesses that Jesus is a great prophet, like those of old, and they give thanks. They glorify God. They praise the Lord that such a prophet is among them. Secondly, they also confess that God has visited his people. Now, what they mean by this, what they likely meant by this, is that God was at work doing mighty things among his people through the person of Jesus. That's what they meant by saying God has visited his people. And once again, that would be ample reason for them to praise God. But here's the thing. The people spoke truer words than what they knew. For indeed, Jesus is God. And he was with his people, visiting them at that exact moment. They were absolutely right, though they didn't quite see it. They were absolutely right. God the Son, that is Jesus, was visiting his people. He walked among them and showed incredible compassion and his complete power and authority. Now, how about you? Do you respond like the crowd when you read passages like these? Sometimes I wish that we could read these stories of Jesus with fresh eyes, as if we've never heard them before. Because how often do we read passages like these and are unfazed because we've heard them before and we just expect and know what Jesus is going to do in the story. Ought not our jaws drop to the ground when we see Jesus raising someone from the dead? Shouldn't we burst into praise and adoration and awe of Christ when we read that he raised a person from the dead? God indeed has visited his people. God the Son came to be among us, and he performed countless miracles. The Apostle John tells us in the end of his Gospel, John chapter 21, he said that if all the things that Jesus did were written down, I suppose not the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so, church, let's pray that God would give us a heart that is seized with fear and awe and wonder at his works. Let's pray that God would give us a heart that would be quick to glorify him for what we read about in his word, even if we've read it 1,000 times before. Let's pray that God would give us a heart that is quick to glorify him for the countless ways that he is at work in our life. Let's pray and ask God that he would make us into a people that rejoice and tremble at his complete power and authority. Let's pray that God would give us a heart that finds great joy and comfort and rest in the compassion of Christ. Church, behold and rejoice in the compassion and complete authority of Christ. Now imagine with me as we close. Imagine that Jesus was full of compassion, but was not powerful. What would that mean for us? Well, it would mean that he cares deeply for us and is sympathetic to our needs and our circumstances and our sufferings, but he would be powerless to do anything about it. Sure, he might be able to do some things, but if he was not all-powerful, then he would be limited in what he would be able to do to act in compassion for us in our need. And so in our suffering, we would have no hope that he could help us because he would not have the power to do so. And imagine the opposite. Imagine that Jesus is not compassionate, but is all-powerful. Since he is all-powerful, he can do anything he wants at any time he wills. But if he is cold and calculating and indifferent toward us, then he would not be moved to use that power in order to help us in our suffering and need. And so in our suffering, we would also have no hope that he would help us because he has no compassion for us in our circumstances. But thanks be to God that neither of these hypothetical situations are true of Jesus. Rather, our passage makes clear that Jesus is both compassionate and all-powerful. His heart burns with compassion for his people, and he has complete power and authority over the living and the dead. Therefore, we who trust in Christ have real hope. We have hope that Jesus is full of compassion for us in our circumstances and in our sufferings. And we have hope that he is all-powerful to do something about it. And because this is true about Jesus, it gives us yet another reason to worship and praise him. It gives us yet another reason to rejoice and tremble and to glorify and magnify his mighty, compassionate, all-powerful name. And so my plea for all of us here this morning is to not leave here unchanged. Look at Christ as revealed in our passage and see him as burning with compassion for those whom he loves. Trust him as the one who has complete power and authority. And as you behold him in his compassion, as the compassionate, all-powerful God who visited and rescued his people, worship and glorify his name with renewed passion. O church, let's behold and give thanks for the compassion and complete authority of Christ. Amen. Amen, church. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come and we behold Jesus, the one through whom and for whom and by whom you created all things. He is the one who has compassion for his people. And he is the one who is all-powerful to do something about it. And so, Father, I pray that we would rest and trust in these realities. That we would not cower in fear, but that we would rest in hope. Would you help us to fix our eyes firmly upon Christ in our suffering, in our need? And would we know that he compassionately cares for us? God, for those who are listening, who are still spiritually dead, I pray, Lord, that you would open their ears to hear the good news of the gospel. Open their eyes to see and behold Christ. And I pray, Jesus, that you would say to them, arise, arise. Oh, Lord, we glorify and magnify your name, for you alone are worthy. Help us, God, to delight in you and to worship you and trust in your compassionate, compassionate heart. We love you, our King, and we pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen.